If ending babies' lives in their mothers' wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. And in a shocking stance, the Dems' VP nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies by introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love. Her baby's chance at life doubles. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. B-A-B-Y, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Welcome to Exploring the Word. Merry Christmas.
Yes, Virginia. It is Christmas time. Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, I know we had a great Thanksgiving, but I'm telling you what, with you and me both and Brent Austin, I think Christmas music is here already, brother.
Well, Bert, it's great to be with you, and I did think about you on Thanksgiving, and as we were with a lot of family and just had a wonderful time and with some good friends as well. But I was thinking about you and Brent Austin and just the big extended AFA family. And we certainly do have a lot to be grateful for, don't we?
We really do. And we hope that you who are listening had a good Thanksgiving. I know it's tough for some who have lost loved ones and difficult things that took during the year. But we will be praying for you. And we're hoping that this study of Hosea, and then I just tell you, Alex, thought about it. He said, let's go to Micah when we get through with Hosea. So during this Christmas season, we're getting to Micah, which is filled with, I would say, the hope of the Messiah. So we're getting there. And so, Alex, chapter six. Yeah, go ahead if you got something else, brother, before we get digging in.
I was going to encourage everybody, Hosea and then Micah, which, of course, famously prophesied that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. You and I both love Christmas, and I've got a lot of what I think is fascinating research related to the coming of Christ. And, you know, Thanksgiving was great. Sunday was December 1st, and I was on the road preaching. I'm sure you were too. But I'm going to say this, and we'll get to Hosea 6. Andy Williams was right. It's the most wonderful time of the year.
Yeah.
And we love the whole Christmas season, don't we?
We do. I got to hear Andy sing that live. We were in Branson, Missouri.
Really?
And, yeah, around Christmas season 1 year, and Andy Williams still had his theater there, and we got to hear him sing that. That was a joy for me
jealous.
As well. Yeah.
See,
well,
I never knew that. Now,
you got to play with the Beach Boys, man.
I did.
Yeah. So.
But, we are blessed, but yes, Christmas and all the songs especially. But we've been in Hosea for a couple of weeks, and there's sin. And because God loves us and God is righteous, there's judgment on sin. And then Israel, let me just say this, as chapter 5 closed out, there was a little hint of repentance, but I'm not so sure they were sincere about it.
I agree fully. And just let me read verses 1 and 3 of chapter 6. And those of you who are listening, and especially those who are reading, see if you can pick up on how deep this was. Was it shallow, medium, or deep, turning to God? Listen to it, and I think you can pick up on it. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. on the third day he'll raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now, Alex, I think if you read the rest of it, you'll find out that it was shallow. But when I see that, let us return to the Lord. And, yeah, I think they're turning to the Lord, wanting to get out of their circumstance in place of turning to the Lord for cleansing and complete repentance. Would you call it maybe half-hearted, partway? How would you describe it?
To go halfway, the middle of the road is a place to get run over, you know.
Yeah.
We came across these words about a week and a half ago. Ephraim is a cake half turned, not done through and through. Listen, Philippians 2 talks about being pure and not being mixed, like a mixed metal or a mixed number. To be like, in fact, Philippians 2 even alludes to a whole number, something pure. Look, in your journey with Jesus, don't go halfway. Go all the way. You know, that's why I think Bert, I still do altar calls everywhere I preach, because, I think, well, Jesus, when he said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the Father. If you deny me, I'll deny you. We're not to be half-hearted in our belief, half-obedient in our response. We're to go all the way with the God who gave his life for us.
Amen. Let me just make one quick observation, verse 2. Then let's move on, and I'll introduce verse 4 and following with 6 similes, and I'll just give a heads up on it. But listen to this. I think verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. Now, listen. Okay, we're going to straighten this out all in 2 days. Instant. We got to do this quick. We can't wait upon the Lord. We're going to do it our way. In 2 days, we'll do this. I think that lets you know the half-heartedness of it, the half-baked of it. But let me just say this, and I'm not going to read chapter 4 and chapter 7, but I'm at chapter 6, verse 4, and then 5 places in chapter 7. But listen, there's 6 similes that Hosea uses to describe the transgression of Israel and Judah. The first one is this. Listen to it carefully. It's in verse 4, for your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. In other words, that dew comes, but as soon as the sun comes out, guess the dew dries up. And now, chapter 7, verse 2, it's like an oven heated by a baker. There it is, like. That's how you know it's a simile, like. And then we find out in verse, and this is the one you're referring to, verse 8, Ephraim is like a cake unturned. And then skipping down to verse 9, it's, yes, like gray hairs are here and there in him, yet he does not know it. And then we find in verse 11, Ephraim is like a silly dove. And now, all the way at the last verse of chapter 7, it says, they are like a deceitful bow. Now, mm-hmm. Alex, you see these 6 similes that Hosea throws out, and it says, this is what you're like. And then in each one, most of the time, he describes why they're like it. And let me just say this. I think for me, as I was reading this and studying it, I said, okay, Bert, are you kind of like a silly dove? Because I am kind of hyper, and I've got a lot of, issues with concentrating. I can do this and do that. Do you jump from one thing to another? Do you do that? And so it's not necessarily talking about that, but it is saying, what are you dependent upon? And mm-hmm. So I would suggest all of us reading this first chapter 6, chapter 7, and look at all these similes and say, okay, do I have some tendencies like this? Am I half-baked? Am I half-hearted in it? So, Alex, chapter 6 and 7 are examination chapters, aren't they?
Well, they really are, and it's fascinating here. Let me read 4 through 7. even though you've read it, but, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. Very often, rain is equated with blessing. Drought is equated with judgment. And when there's no moisture, no water, even what you thought was water, a little bit of dew is gone away. That's not a good thing. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as light that goes forth. Light exposes darkness. And the prophets, you know, in a way, the prophets, they call people back to God, but they declare forth the word of God. And hewed in verse 5 there, or really hewn into pieces by the prophets. And let me say this. A faithful prophet could bring judgment and condemnation. A false prophet can bring judgment and condemnation. Good ministers or bad ministers can both yield a result in the lives of the hearers. But 6 and 7, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, now this is the old King James, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Verse 7, they, like men, literally in the Hebrew, it's like Adam.
Adam.
They've disobeyed me.
Yep.
Isn't that something?
It is.
The word Adam means mankind. It can mean red or ruddy in color. But it also means from the soil. And what's interesting about that is because Adam was made from the dust of the ground, but God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But I think that's just very interesting. They, Israel, like Adam of old, has transgressed the covenant, dealt treacherously with God. I mean, as good as he is, our Creator and our Savior, why would we want to deal treacherously against the God who has blessed us so?
Alex, I think that is set up by verse 6. Let me put it in a word I think that we can, you know, false worship, half-hearted worship. This is what they were trying to do. Okay, if I can offer this sacrifice, that'll take care of that. If I can do this burnt offering, ritual worship, just ritual with no meaning. In other words, we can sing the song and not even worship the Lord. We can read the scripture and say, okay, I've got my 5 verses in for the day and not let them affect me. You know, Alex, this is what we do. We can say, okay, God, thank you for the food, but we don't even think about God for any other thing. You know, this kind of ritual worship that is meaningless, is what you've called it. It's a treacherous thing to fall into, to have. Well, in Romans, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Is that describing what they thought they had?
Well, let me challenge people, this is probably going to be me prying, but let me challenge you. Sunday morning when you go to church, turn off your mobile device. Now, I know that people can maybe be looking at BibleHub.com or BibleGateway.com. But I don't know, Bert. I see people in church during the singing of the hymns, and I'm not trying to be judgmental or anything, but I don't know if they're, you know, scrolling through the news or social media. God deserves our undivided attention.
Amen.
And God deserves an undivided heart and really uninterrupted obedience and love. And I don't know, back to Christmas in December, you know, just think about, you know, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness and how Jesus came and God incarnate, the playwright wrote himself into the story. God came onto the stage of human history. And I just think that love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. If there's any message to get out of the judgment on Israel, it's that half-hearted loyalty for Almighty God is not enough.
You know, worshiping God in name only and not in sincerity, listen, he deserves all. I think that's one of the greatest lines in a hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross, demands my life, my all. Alex, it does. We can't do it half-hearted. We're going to be back with more, and we're going to look some more at these, what it's like when you're not following God completely. So you don't want to miss this. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. If ending babies' lives in their mother's wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. In a shocking stance, the vice president nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country, on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies. By introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love, her baby's chances at life doubles. But they can't do it without our help. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Merry Christmas.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. Hey, Merry Christmas. I will say that many times over the next few weeks, but what a joy that Christ has come. And thanks to Brent Austin for that great return music. Oh, Holy Night. Bert, not only is that my favorite Christmas song, that's probably in the top three of my favorite songs at all. I love Oh, Holy Night. But hey, let me reiterate from Hosea 6:6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Bert, that's the difference between ritual versus reality, or religion versus relationship. Sacrifice and burnt offerings, that's rituals. But mercy and the love and obedience and the grace of God flowing out of your life, bearing fruit for the Savior, that's reality. And that's available for everybody. You know, Christianity is just not dead formalism. No, it's a living, every moment of every day. It's the friend who sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus. Let me go to verse 8, because we've talked about verse 7. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood, literally defiled. Or, you know, what's, Bert, this is kind of gross, but have you ever seen one of these crime shows and maybe there was, you know, some heinous crime and there's blood or even footprints in the blood? It literally means foot tracked with blood.
Yeah.
In other words, there's the marks of sin and the effects of sin are all over Gilead.
When I hear that, I think of two things. One, walking away, and the other one, following me. That's the foot. And Alex, when that blood is shed, that which is wrong, defiled from evildoers, it will track you. You know, you just can't. But also, you have left your mark. The evidence is there. You can't get away from it. So much is that you identified, defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of priests murder the way of Shechem. Alex, the priest murder. This is how hideous and horrible religion had become. In other words, it's meaningless, not meaningful. It's not filled with loyalty or in faithfulness. It is filled with faults. It is filled with anger. And Alex, the whole thing is the band of robbers lie in wait for a man. It's like the priest murdering. Surely they commit lewdness. Mm. Now, who are we talking about, Alex? The priest? That's what he says, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, this is hard to think about. But in that first segment, I said how, you know, sometimes God judges people through faithful prophets, but actually false teachers, false prophets, false ministers can be a form of judgment as well. And let me just say this. Preachers, ministers in any capacity are duty bound to preach the word of God. You know,
let me add to that and live it.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. We're duty bound and we're to talk the talk and walk the walk. And
yes.
Notice I did put the word we there, collective pronoun. Go ahead, Alex. I just, you know, it's so important that people see a sermon as well as hear one, isn't it?
Well, amen. Amen. And, you know, I've often said, you know, I know where I stand because I know where the Bible stands. People, and I know what they mean, but they'll say, you know, Alex, what is your opinion on this or that? And, I mean, we live in an age where there are a lot of very pernicious issues that we need what saith the Lord. And I always tell people or audiences, I'll say, well, look, you know, what Alex McFarland thinks is not worth anything at all, but I can tell you what Almighty God says, and I definitely believe what His Word says. All right, in verse 9, priests who murder or commit lewdness. Well, we're living in a time where we've had preachers stand up and say Muslims and Christians worship the same God. The Bible is no different than the Quran. That's false. We've had preachers who said that, you know, premarital sex was okay as long as you're committed. That's false. We've had preachers who talked about abortion being okay. That is absolutely false. And then finally, there's a whole LGBTQ trans theology. And M.D. Perkins wrote a book about it, Dangerous Affirmation. So, Bert, we've lived in an age of some pretty treacherous, darkened, ungodly, murderous with words ministers as well, haven't we?
We really have. And that's what is lewdness, and it does kill. Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he will do that through any means. There's nothing that he will not stoop to do in order to kill, steal, and destroy. Verse 10 and 11, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is harlotry of Ephraim, and Israel is defiled. Also, Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. Here again, the harlotry of, or the spiritual adultery is the whole idea. You have gone after other gods. It has the idea of you know, going after other gods, committing adultery. Whoredoms is the word. And so, Alex, use the word again. This is the second time, defiled. This is the whole idea. Your worship is defiled. It's not pure. It's not good. It is not right. So no matter what your words say, you can have all the right words and be correct on the issues of adultery on life, but your life is not in a consistent way with that, then that was wayward. So we're looking at both and, not either or, both and. Being right theologically does not make you all right if you're not living it. So here it is, the priest, and we'll really get to that in when we get to Micah, we'll get to some of that about how they were not living it. They were speaking it, but not living it. So, Alex, we're to have that double-edged sword, to live it and to speak it. That's what we're to do, aren't we?
Well, we are. And a little bit of context here. It's interesting in verse 7, also, O Judah, he hath set a harvest for thee, when I return the captivity of my people. Okay, Judah is the southern kingdom, and Ephraim here is the northern kingdom. But in a way, God is dealing with them as one, Israel, because a divided kingdom was never God's ideal. After the death of Solomon, there was a civil war and the divided kingdom, which really, and there were 130 years after this, essentially, Babylon would exact judgment on the southern kingdom. But really, this divided state is going to go all the way up until the time of Christ, really. And so there's judgment for sin, but there's judgment because really, for centuries, they've this split, divided house, they're very far out of God's will.
Alex, can you notice in verse 1, let us return to the Lord? And then in verse 11, the last one of that chapter, when I return the captives of my people, it is God who will bring it about. We can do it partially and never be complete, but God's return will be complete. That you catch what I'm saying? In verse 1, there it's a partial. They're trying to do it. Okay, we'll half-heartedly serve you. But God is saying in the future, I'm going to complete this and have a complete return. So what we're asking those of you who are Christians, but you've fallen away. We've talked to several people like that, Alex. They've written us, they've emailed us, and they've said, you know, I was, you know, I saved, but I wandered. I'd let things. Listen, return with a whole heart. There's that old saying, song, I have returned to the God of my childhood. Return to that God and serve him completely. This is the whole idea. This is what God brings about in our lives, a return completely, which requires repentance and then confession, repentance, and return and restoration. God wants to do that, doesn't he?
He really does, and, you know, he is a God that is so merciful, and we're going to see that, but let's read a little bit more in 7 here. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committeth falsehood. They commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoils without, and they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Hey, that ought to, you know, make you feel convicted. God remembers sin, but if you confess it to Jesus, he will remember it no more. But Billy Graham once said this, God can forgive any sin, but he can overlook no sin. And verse 2 alludes to that. I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. You know, Martin Luther said everyone lives their life before God's face. And the Latin word is coram Deo, in the presence and the vision of God. Bert, I know this was, you know, let me think here, about 2,700 years ago. But still, everybody, every nation, every leader, every human lives before God's face.
There's nothing hidden, is there, Alex?
There isn't. We live our lives before God who sees all. Verse 2 says, their own doings have beset them about. Bert, have you ever, in the course of pastoring and ministry, met people and really their life culminated in the repercussions of bad, even evil decisions? It's a sad thing to see, isn't it?
It is. The New King James says they have surrounded them. You know, what you want, I couldn't help but think about, you know, Elisha, when his at Dothan and his prophet, his servant, thought, man, there's so many people out there. And Elisha prayed, let him see. And he was surrounded by the angels of the Lord. But here they're surrounded by their own deeds. And this is what you do. It will go before you. And I think you take that back, if we could, to that where it talked about the priest and was talking about the foot tracks of the blood. You know, they can't get away from it. You can't get away from that sin unless you come to God. You're going to have to own that sin, and you're going to pay that for that sin. But when God, you intervene with a repentant heart, turning to God, then God is able to take it away. and remember it, takes it and removes it as far as the east is from the west, and remembers it against you no more. Now, Alex, verse 3, they make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. In other words, have you noticed how much Hosea refers to leadership? The prophets, the priest, and now the king and the princes. You find the whole corruptness is all the way. In our day, we'd call it the executive branch, we would call it the judicial branch, and we would call it the legislative branch. Every area is corrupt. In that day, the priests were corrupt, the prophets were corrupt, and now we find out, yes, in that leadership, the kings and the princes, they're wicked and they're filled with lies. Alex, this rottenness is all the way through in their society, isn't it?
It really is. It really is. And, you know, like you said, there were these similes, these comparisons, and we're going to see a very vivid one now. It says this in verse 4, they are all adulterers as an oven that as or like, that's a comparison coming up here, an oven heated by the baker who ceases from raising or stirring the fire after he has kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with the scorners. I'm guessing they're like passed out drunk. For they have made ready their heart like an oven whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all night. In the morning it burns as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven. They have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Bert, the image of, you know, a baker taking all the trouble to make the dough, stoke the fire, but no bread is baked. No nutrition is created because midway through the job, he goes off and does something else. And just like a stove left on or a fire left unattended, it can burn and do damage. And, you know, here's a king, should be, you know, a leader, laid out drunk with bottles of wine. This is a picture of sin. And, yeah, the repercussions of sin, but there's no conviction about sin. We know that seeds sown yield a crop. Vince Havner once said, people sow to the wind and pray for a crop failure. But it says, if you sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. But the other thing besides the repercussions of sin, there's just not remorse or conviction about sin. That's a bad place to be.
It is. Now, we finished this. We're about to get ready to go to the phone calls. But look at the last line in verse 7. There is none among them who calls upon me.
Mm.
Okay, you've got all these priests. You've got the prophets. You've got the kings. You've got all the judges. And none of them are calling upon God. They're going their own way. The book of Judges, they were doing that which was right in their own eyes, which will bring destruction. We're going to take phone calls, and that number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Call us today with your Bible question. Alex and I would love to hear from you.
Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we removed the letters ING. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Merry Christmas.
Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight. Christ.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Silent Night. Alex, have you ever been to Frankenmuth, Michigan?
I haven't. What's up there?
Oh, man, it is a Christmas town, and it is a beautiful. They have a store there that is just Christmas all year round, and they've got a replica of the chapel that Silent Night was first played at with a guitar, and you know, it's just a wonderful place. Frankenmuth, Michigan. If you can go there, you'll enjoy it, I guarantee you. By the way, that number is 888-589-8840, and we've got a lot of room for callers. So right now, if you've got your Bible question, it'd be a great time to call us at 888-589-8840.
Well, let's begin in Virginia. We'll talk to Kelly. Kelly, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, thank y'all very much. And I just passed Liberty University, so it's, you know, waving for the fall wheels on the way. Yay! My question is where does Mark come into the timeline in the New Testament? So I know Matthew, of course, was one of the disciples, and then Luke was Dr. Luke who, you know, researched everything. But who was Mark, and where did he come into everything?
Great question, Kayla. Yeah, Let me just share with you. Most scholars that I've referred to and talked to think Mark may have been the first of the Gospels that were written. And the ones that I trust the most think Mark is probably the secretary. Paul, we'd call it the amanuensis. And it may have been from Peter's point of view. Alex, I tend to think that because what would Peter be known for? Man, let's get straight to it and get to the stuff. So I think Mark, although not, quote, one of the official apostles that we know, I think he may have been writing for someone who was. Do you think that?
Yeah, and sometimes in the New Testament he's referred to as John Mark. You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul commends him as being faithful and fruitful to his ministry. But, you know, like you say, a lot of scholars believe Mark might have been the first gospel written. But, and probably 25, 30, maybe 35 years after the cross even. But one of those that was a veteran of the gospel and service to Jesus throughout the New Testament.
When you look at the word, at the Gospel of Mark, Kelly, notice the most used word is immediately. In other words, the writer, Mark, is saying, okay, this happened, but immediately that happened, immediately that happened. And the shortest one of the Gospels to get to the cross and the resurrection. Alex, you know, we've taught all of them. In whichever gospel I'm in, that's my favorite at that time. I don't know if you have that issue or not, but I love Mark, and man, he just gets straight to it. So, Kelly, I hope that helps you.
Amen. Ron in Tennessee, thanks for holding. By the way, the number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you've got a Bible question, call in. Right now we hear from Ron in Tennessee. Welcome.
Thanks. I'm listening on WUIE in Lakeside, Chattanooga.
Amen. Well, that's great.
Listen, I'm not too thrilled about some news that I've heard today, and it brings to recollection a certain King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20:12. And my question is about what would be when the king sets himself under the legal jurisdiction of judgment of the temple, and then he shows off the treasures of the temple, like Hezekiah showed Babylon his treasures, what was the purpose there except to bribe Babylon, and what should be his punishment for the treason that he, and it seems like the people got it worse than he did.
Yeah, in 2 Kings 20, 12 and following, these kind of envoys from Babylon come, and Hezekiah listened to them, verse 13 says, and showed them all the house of his precious things, silver, gold, and spices. And Isaiah kind of comes in and rebukes him, doesn't he, there, Bert?
He really does. And Hezekiah, again, let me get to the bottom line, I think, Ron, and I know I'm kind of the bottom line guy. What one thing do we learn? Alex, he weaves his way through it in such a neat way and shows truths, does an awesome job. But here it is, pride. I just want to tell you, pride brings what? Destruction. And if you're a leader and you, that pride is there, it brings destruction to those around you, including the people. And when the leader is usually punished, it usually trickles down. It's like a father in a family, Alex. When that father doesn't do what they need to do and providing and sharing, guess what? Man, I've seen children just for the rest of their lives, the difficulty that follows. And I think this is the issue of pride in leadership, Ron.
Yeah. Well, and let me just say this, and I don't mean to digress here, but if there's two words that start with a letter A, one is autonomy and the other is arrogance. Autonomy says, hey, I can do what I want. I act on my own. You know, I'm my own man, and I call the shots. And arrogance, I don't really answer to anybody. Bert, in any person, but especially in persons in leadership, this assumed autonomy, which is a myth, we're all accountable. None of us, the Bible says no man lives unto himself. We answer to God. We answer to our family. We answer to our spouse. We answer to people at church. We certainly answer to our employers. Bert, there's no such thing as autonomy, is it?
There really is not. And when you try to live your life that way, you're going to reap what you sow. And so what does that mean? You're going to reap the consequences, and it is severe. Ron, thank you for your call, brother.
Very, very timely, my friend. Iris in Texas, thanks for holding, and welcome to Exploring the World.
Thank you. I love your program, and I brag on y'all all the time, or I brag on the Lord in you. It's the best way to put it.
But, to God be the glory.
The bottom line, yes, God is good all the time. But I've read through Daniel many times, and I'm with Brother Bert here, and I've loved reading through the Pray the Family Bible this year. It's been awesome. But the bottom line was in Daniel 10, that's the, you know, the reading today, it was talking in on April 23rd about verse 4, he was standing on the bank and he looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt like a precious gem. It's confusing to me that in the remainder of the chapter, because it talks about him, you know, about who was that? That's my question. What was the vision of who he saw at the Tigris River?
Great question. Let me just say this. There's a message in here that you do not want to miss. And it's, he touched me. You know, and you'll find it. And I know that's Bill Gaither's song. And over in verse 16, touched my lips. In verse 18, touched me and strengthened me. Whoever this heavenly messenger is, Alex, he changed Daniel, gave him what he needed for such a time as he was living. Go ahead.
Well, and you get over there, and this heavenly messenger, whether it be an angelic messenger or even the pre-incarnate Christ, he was hindered by the prince of the kingdom of Persia there in verse 13 for 21 days, you know. But Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael the archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Bert, you know, this is almost like Melchizedek. There's been debate of Daniel 10. This certain man, verse 5, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold, body like beryl. In other words, his whole appearance are like jewels, and, you know, his eyes were like lamps of fire. Bert, in a way, it kind of sounds almost like Revelation chapter 1, doesn't it?
It really does. Now, I want to concentrate on one word, certain. In other words, it wasn't just any. You know, it was a certain man. Purposeful, Alex. Purpose in what he was bringing, what he was saying, and what he was doing. And you were talking about worship earlier, and I agree with you fully. Listen, you can wear a tie, a robe, come with blue jeans and, you know, a sweatshirt, but regardless how you come with purpose to worship the Lord. And here this certain man comes with purpose. And guess what it does to Daniel? Gives him greater purpose. Do you catch that message in this whole chapter? And that's why we need to live our lives that way too, don't we?
Well, we do. And verse 7 of Daniel 10, it's almost like Saul on the road to Damascus, because Daniel says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. There I was left alone. And he says, I was, you know, face down in a deep sleep toward the ground. It's almost like Saul. Everybody else, you know, some said it thundered, but Saul, who became Paul, heard the voice. And verse 10, behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees. It's almost like in Matthew 17 on the Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John were just almost blinded by the light. And then the hand of Jesus touched them. They looked up, and everything was normal again.
Amen.
Bert, this might be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus.
It really could. And again, it could be. And this is what we have to leave it with, Iris. It could be. And anyone that brings this kind of power comes straight from the throne of God. That's what we know for certain. Every time this has happened, and notice every time that was, he brought something completely, strength, vision, he brought it to Daniel. What a messenger it was, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to go to Linda in Texas. Linda, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Where does the Apostle Paul get his Roman citizenship? I have never been able to find Tarsus in any of the maps in my Bibles.
Okay, thank you, Linda. He was born citizen, wasn't he? What was that guy? He said, I paid a great price for mine. How'd you get yours? I was born free. I was born Roman. Yeah, go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, in Acts 16:37, Paul says he was born into it. You know, he didn't have to purchase it or barter it. Tarsus was a free city. Now, in 64 BC, there was an emperor, Pompey, and this area where Tarsus was made a Roman province, but the city was a free city. I mean, they could come and go, and Paul certainly did. Hey, I got to say this about Paul's mobility. You know, in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth Jesus. The time period was providential, but Paul, the great apostle, was providential as well. Just as the gospel was free to go around the Roman world, Paul, a Roman citizen, was free to come and go.
Amen.
Now, he had a few obstacles, but God always got him around him. But yeah, he was born, and his Jewishness he could invoke when it was needful, and his Roman citizenship he could invoke when needful. And we read that very clearly in the book of Acts.
Amen.
Catherine, welcome. Catherine, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Yes, I've been thinking about this for a while, and I was wondering what you would say. I've had people say to me that Jesus died only for the sins of the elect, and I try to say, well, John 3:16 and 1 John 2:2 said that he died for the sins of the whole world, and they always have some kind of intellectual comment, but I think they have to go around the truth of these scriptures to come back. And I think they even quote famous Bible teachers, maybe John MacArthur and other people I can't remember right now. But what would you all say? First of all, why do they say that, and what would you say to them?
Okay, Kat, I'm so simple. I just say, let me see. All, what does that mean? Is it limited?
All
is all means all. And sometimes all you do, the word of God is quick and powerful than any two-edged sword. A lot of times, Catherine, I say, here's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world, he did, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's a great message, isn't it, Alex?
Yeah. Catherine, this is a teaching called limited atonement. And it is a teaching that I reject. I believe when the Bible says whosoever will may come to Christ, and Christ is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I think we have to take the Bible for what it says, and it says that the Son of God died for the sins of the world. Now, without belaboring the point, and I don't want to burn any bridges or hurt anybody's feelings, but and I wish I had time to really unpack this. One great modern theologian said that Calvinism and the idea that Jesus only died for the elect, and sometimes that's called particular atonement or definite atonement, it's a philosophical assumption and not supported by the text. Clearly, Jesus died for the whole wide world. Now, does that mean the whole wide world is going to believe and be saved? No. Sadly, some reject. But no, when the Son of God was nailed to Calvary's cross, it was a death and an atonement that would make salvation possible for all who would call on his name. He died for the whole wide world.
I'm glad I'm part of the whosoever. And those of you who are listening, you're part of the whosoever. If you will trust in Christ Jesus, he's ready and willing with his unfailing love to forgive you for sin in your repentance and turning away from sin and turning to him. Alex, what a Savior. Hallelujah, brother.
Hallelujah. Well, thanks for listening, everybody. We're going to pick it up again tomorrow in Hosea chapter 7. I hope you're just having a great December already as we look toward the celebration of the birth of the Savior, whose name we proclaim. Thanks for listening. We'll see you again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.